Hey, St. John, welcome to the Post Sermon Podcast. I am Deacon Stalia, and with me today is Pastor Adam.
Hey, Deaconess, how's it going today?
It's going really well. Thanks. So we are going to be discussing your sermon from Sunday, which was Easter 6. And correct me if I'm wrong, but there are 7 Sundays in Easter, correct?
7, yes.
And then after that on, well, this Thursday will be Ascension Day.
Yeah, Ascension always falls on a Thursday, because it's 40 days after Easter Sunday, so it's always a Thursday.
Exactly, and this is the first time St. John is having a service for Ascension Day, correct? Your time here.
Yeah. So Ascension service. I don't know if any of our other sister churches in the area are.
Yeah, some of them could be, yeah. But
not as common of a service these days. But it's worth celebrating and remembering our Lord who's ascended and our Lord who will return.
Yeah, so that's this Thursday at 7. So if you guys are thinking about it, we definitely think you guys should go to service.
Yeah. Also, just the hymns are really good for Ascension.
And there will be communion.
Yep, during communion. And if you attend, take note of what we do with the Paschal candle, the candle by the baptismal font. That'll be something to observe during the Ascension service.
Yeah, maybe something we'll debrief about on our podcast.
Sounds good.
Perfect. Well, let's go back to your sermon then. The title of your sermon was Numbers, right?
Yeah, the title was 538.3.
Oh, so actual numbers, 538.3.
Yeah.
Which I remember hearing you tell me that was the title of your sermon, and I was very confused. I didn't know what you meant by 538.3, but figured you had something interesting to talk about. And I really appreciate how you use numbers in the sermon, and wanted to ask, first and foremost, how did you come up with this theme in your sermon?
Of using the numbers?
Yeah.
That's a good question. So it's John chapter 5, and you have Jesus healing this man who's been sick for 38 years. And any commentary I went to mentions how Augustine uses the five colonnades to make a interpretive point. And then there was another commentator I came across as well, by the very end, just mentioning like, hey, just keep in mind, John stopped counting the signs for us. John counts number one for Jesus' miracle, his second miracle, and now he's done counting, but in a way he's kind of started us off. And that kind of gave me the idea to lean into the numbers for the sermon. But I do have to be honest, talking about numbers and not coming off as too explainy during a sermon like that made me a little nervous of how that would come across.
Sure, that makes sense. So then with this theme, what was your central teaching?
It's the idea that Jesus is risen and that everything is pointed to him. And so when we read the scriptures, no matter where we are, we point to Christ. And we point to Christ how the scriptures point us to Jesus, how the Holy Spirit and how these authors have written down the words and the numbers. We let them guide the way to Jesus.
So even these details are part of that story of God pointing us to Jesus.
Yeah, certainly the details matter. And this is one of the challenges for us as Christians, is to make sure we're reading the details correctly and not misinterpret them, which is one of the things I brought up in the sermon too.
What was the problem that the sermon sought to identify?
The problem the sermon sought to identify, I think just the how do we handle numbers in the Bible, but also the fact that Jesus doesn't heal everyone else in the reading. It's just this one man, and there's a crowd of sick people all lying around this pool, and he doesn't heal them. And anytime we come across one of these miracles of Jesus, it just feels like we're looking in on the miracle, and I think it's hard for us not to wonder, well, why not me? Why don't I get healed? I'm glad to hear this guy did, but why not me? And why is it my ailment or my affliction taken away? I often feel that when I read through one of the miracles of Jesus, and we see this great work that he has done. It's God in the flesh restoring the creation. But I'm part of the creation too, and I want that restoration now. So that's kind of always an ongoing theme with the miracles of Jesus for me.
You're right. You're looking at all of the multitude of invalids, the blind, lame, paralyzed that are also with this man that are not healed. But even that detail in the gospel that says this man who eventually got healed, he'd been invalid for 38 years. And so why did Jesus choose to heal him then, as opposed to probably the multiple other occasions he'd seen him? So that's another fair question, right?
Right, right. And that's a point I kind of inferred at just the fact that he would have been in and out of Jerusalem. John's gospel especially has Jesus going back and forth from Jerusalem. The other gospels, it's one big journey to Jerusalem, really. And just thinking about growing up in that time, you would have been in and out of the city for Passover and so on. And if this guy's been laying there for so long, you would have seen him. And why didn't Jesus heal him sooner? That was an angle of the sermon that, you know, I touched on, but I really thought about leaning into more fully and maybe making that the sermon, is when Jesus doesn't take away our suffering, when Jesus doesn't take away our pain, and he knows about it. It's not that he hasn't heard our prayer, but he's not taking it away.
Sure. That thorn in the flesh is not removed.
Right. These days. Right. Yeah. Paul's point, and Paul's, you know, pleading for it. That's what 2 Corinthians 10-ish. So that was one thought I had with the sermon, and maybe go more fully into that experience. But I thought the numbers was a different way to approach that text.
Sure. And that also just makes me think of Jesus himself asking for his suffering to be removed.
Right, right.
So yeah, this isn't not my just will. Only us, it's God himself, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah, the not my will, but your will. What do we do with suffering is an ongoing question as Christians.
And then going back to the reading as well. So there are all these people who are suffering, and they're in Jerusalem next to a pool called Bethesda, correct?
Yeah.
And there are 5 roofed colonnades, and that is the first number that you touch on. And this leads me to a hearer-submitted question about this. What did Augustine say about the significance of 5?
What did he say about the significance of 5? Augustine, when he reads the scriptures, he likes to find these sorts of allegories and connections, and he will even look for them in places where the scriptures aren't trying to do that. And so the number 5, a common idea is the 5 books of Moses: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those 5 books, the Torah, it's preeminent for the scriptures. You can't get away from them. And so it doesn't surprise me that Augustine sees the number 5 and is immediately thinking the books of Moses. And so that's probably why he did that. And then to go further, well, Moses, it's the summary of the law and how the law can't save. And so we're still dead in our trespasses and sins. We're still broken and sick because of the sin that has corrupted this creation. You can see the move he's making. My contention, though, is don't go there to make that point. Don't play around with the number 5, because I don't know how strong that argument is.
So what can we do with that number 5?
There were 5 colonnades. Like, that's, you know, just, and that's kind of my first just point.
Just a detail about.
Yeah, that's just kind of my point. John's just setting the scene. There's 5 colonnades. And I know this because you did a Bible study a while back with your ladies, and just John very much loves to have multiple layers of meaning in his gospel. And that's one of the joys of reading John, is to see there is the simple meaning and there's a deeper meaning. But the challenge is, when do you actually lean into that deeper meaning or not? Part of this is to do this in the community of the church. When we gather together in worship, when we gather together in Bible study, it's within the community of the church, our study of the word. That's kind of how we see this together. And it's not just one person in the corner saying, here's clearly the way to read it. But the scriptures are always meant to be read in community and read in accordance with how they've been given to us. I think one other example, the number 5, would be in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus gives kind of 5 big sermons in Matthew. And a lot of times they talk about with Matthew how it's very much a gospel given to to the Jews, and to share how Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. So 5 big teachings of Jesus, 5 big sermons, the 5 books of Moses. So that's another example of how the number 5 is used in this way. So it doesn't surprise me that Augustine would see the number 5 and immediately be thinking Moses. My point is, John was just saying his 5 colonnades.
How was Jesus the medicine in your sermon?
Jesus, in terms of him being the medicine, he is the one who is putting the creation right, putting it back together. And you see this through the miracles that he does in John's gospel. So I'm not going to go with the number five and say, oh, clearly it's the five colonnades, the five books of Moses. Rather, I'm going to follow John's lead and let John show me, here's the Jesus I want you to see.
And this gets us to the last number you mentioned, three.
In John, John starts counting for us. So Jesus turns water into wine in chapter two. And John takes time to say, hey, this is the first miracle that Jesus does. Chapter four, he heals the official's son. And John says, this is the second one. And so John's already started counting, and he doesn't do it the rest of the book. But in a way, he's kind of primed the pump for us to keep counting. And so this would be the third miracle. And notice all these miracles, water into wine, and it's at a wedding. We think about the foretaste of the feast to come, the wedding of Christ and his bride, the church. We have a son who is near death and is brought back to life. We have this man who has been stricken by a disease for so long, you know, almost 40 years, and God finally comes down and rescues him. The next miracle is the feeding the 5,000. Just as the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness and the Lord provided them bread, now the Lord in the flesh is providing them bread once more. And he even starts to talk about eating his own flesh and drinking his own blood. And so you see with these miracles, it's Jesus piece by piece putting the creation right again. Yeah, the man born blind. One of my favorite little comments in that's John 9. That's the fifth miracle. After the man is healed, he has a conversation with the leadership, and he's awesome. I love after he's healed, he just kind of stands up and just kind of says things how they are and asks questions. And he asks the Jewish leadership, I mean, have you ever heard of anyone open the eyes of the blind? Or what is it? It's even a line like, no one has ever opened the eyes of the blind. And if you actually take the time and look in the Old Testament, I can't find anyone who's healed from blindness in the Old Testament. You have leprosy healed. You have people who can be raised from the dead. You have all sorts of things. No one opens the eyes of the blind.
Interesting. I didn't know that. You're right. Yeah. It's not in there.
Fun facts. And then finally, the sixth miracle before the cross and resurrection, you have the raising of Lazarus from the dead. I mean, you just see how these are building upon each other, and piece by piece, Jesus is making things right again in the creation, and he's building up towards it. And why do we tie this all together? It's because John gave us permission to. You know, John started counting for us, and so we keep counting with him.
And you brought up the number seven a little bit earlier, but seven being the miracle of Jesus' resurrection.
His own resurrection, right. Yeah, because that the number six, just in numbers, it's an incomplete number. It's an imperfect number. Sometimes people say it's the number of humanity. It's a pretty common idea. A sin is, six is defective or not fully right. And so look at what John's doing. He gives us six miracles before the resurrection. Ah, the resurrection. That's how the creation is made right. Because all the other things, you know, the wine ran out at the wedding eventually. That official son died later in life. So did the man in John 5. The people were hungry again after they were fed loaves and fish. The blind man still died. Lazarus died again. Will there be someone who actually fix it permanently and completely? That's what the resurrection is. Jesus' body is raised to life, never to die again. And so we'll be raised, never to die again. The creation will be restored, never to be corrupted. We've been reading a lot of Revelation. You know, they'll hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. And all these things are coming true in that completion, in that seventh miracle, the resurrection from the dead.
So seven represents completion.
Yeah.
Which is interesting, too, thinking about Genesis, days of creation.
Right.
And a week of 7 days, that rest that God had after he'd created everything. But then I do have to ask, number eight.
Number eight.
there was an eighth miracle. Tell us, what is Jesus' eighth miracle?
Yeah, so you keep reading in John, you get to chapter 20.
We're not quite done with the numbers.
No.
Even though there's a lot in 7.
Right.
And yeah, but there's...
Right.
Sorry, I'll let you tell it.
No, for sure. I thought about doing the eighth one in the sermon, but I was like, it's already a lot of numbers. Let's just get to 7. And I thought, well, maybe the podcast will talk about 8. So I'm glad you brought that up.
Yeah.
John chapter 21, you have the miraculous catch of fish. Jesus appears to his disciples. He's barbecuing on the beach and he calls out the disciples. They don't recognize him because they're out in the boat. And he tells them to throw their nets on the other side and they catch a bunch of fish. And interestingly, John actually gives us the number. So it was 153 fish.
Yes, it was 153 fish.
And here's a great example of, okay, John. So John gives us another number. Is there a lot of meaning? Is there a lot of significance? I don't know. But it's the eighth miracle in the gospel. And you already mentioned the days of creation. The number 8 is often referencing the first day of the new creation. And so that's the cool connection there from 7 into 8 is it's the beginning of everything being put right. Now Jesus is risen from the dead and he's in a garden again in John 20, just as Adam was. And so the next miracle, the eighth miracle, you're thinking about new creation stuff. But I think you have something interesting to share about the number 153 and maybe going off on an odd tangent with numbers again.
Yes, fun fact about 153. When I was prepping for my Gospel of John study with my women, there was another quote from Augustine about what he believed.
Augustine again.
I know. Him and his numbers. But what he thought 153 was. And I read this to them because I found it a lot, honestly. But it's kind of interesting to see where he was coming from. And I think there is a tendency for church fathers sometimes to go a little far with the numbers. So anyways, let me go ahead and read it.
A tendency is an understatement with Augustine here.
Yes, very true. When to the number of 10 representing the law, we add the Holy Spirit as represented by 7, we have 17. And when this number is used for the adding together of every serial number it contains, from 1 up to itself, the sum amounts to 153. For if you add 2 to 1, you have 3, of course. For to these you add 3 and 4.
I encourage the listeners just bear with this. Keep
just
listening.
Bear with
it'll
me,
be it'll be okay. This quote will not be in the new creation. All right, go ahead.
If to these you add 3 and 4, the whole makes 10, etc. All therefore who are sharers in such gospel, in such grace, are symbolized by this number. That is, are symbolically represented. This number has besides 3 times over the number of 50 and 3 in addition, with reference to the mystery of the Trinity. While again, the number of 50 is made up by...
This is what I was afraid of in my sermon by talking about numbers, for it sounding like this. Oh, you're still not done? Okay.
I'm still not done. The number of 50 is made up by multiplying 7 by 7 with the addition of 1, for 7 times 7 makes 49. And the 1 is added to show that there is one who is expressed by 7 on account of his sevenfold operation. And we know that it was on the 50th day after our Lord's ascension that the Holy Spirit was sent, for whom the disciples were commanded to wait according to the promise. It was not then without a purpose that these fishes were described as so many in number and so large in size, that is, as both 153 and large. So obviously that's how we got 153.
Obviously, yeah. So yeah, Augustine does this. The fathers like to do this. And I think to maybe put some best construction on it, they really value the words of Scripture and the details of Scripture. And we would agree, inspired, inerrant, and especially when you get a detail, it's worth pondering, is there something more?
I was just going to say, it makes his explanation of why John mentioned 5 roofed colonnades just a lot better. Like, I'd be willing to go with him on that, but 153, yeah. They just, like you mentioned, take it a step too far. But it's interesting to just see where they're going with it. But I did want to go back, but that regardless of how many fish, it does show us it was a lot, right? An abundance of fish. And this is Jesus' eighth miracle, 8 representing new creation. And another thing, I mean, what do we think of with 8 when we are in our sanctuary? Well, maybe not our sanctuary because ours is a rock. But other ones with fonts that are in the shape of an octagon.
Right. I'm trying to remember the historic sanctuary font.
Is yes, it does.
Yeah, it is
eight-sided. Have eight size.
Yeah.
But that's done on purpose too, right?
Yeah, that's a cool feature to see font baptismal fonts. They have the eight sides, and exactly, you know, when were we made new creations in Christ?
At our baptism.
At our baptism, and that through our baptism, the new creation is already breaking in.
Yeah, and maybe that's something we can consider and reflect on in whatever suffering has been given to us that God hasn't removed yet. Is we're still baptized in that, and even like, what if God had healed us of this but hadn't died for us on the cross? We would still die in our sins.
Yes.
Which was your point in the sermon.
Yes And so we needed Christ risen from the dead. We needed someone who would never die again. And so while we still exist in our ailments and our afflictions, your baptism, it means the new creation is broken into now and into the present, and to trust that, and to believe that even when you don't feel it or see it, or you hear the latest news from the doctor for the diagnosis or whatever it is, whatever that suffering, your baptism's still true. The new creation has broken into the middle of the story. Another way to say it is the old age and the new age, they have overlapped. And we're going to feel that overlap until Christ returns.
Yeah, and I think just that tension that we feel may grow greater and greater until Christ comes again, or we're with him after our death. But yeah, it's like what you said. We are new creations. God has broken through the sin of the world, our own sin, and is making us new again.
Yeah, I appreciate that comment about we might feel that tension more and more. We're going to feel that kind of our old self is dying. The old is really passing away. The new has come. And our old self won't go without kicking and screaming. And that's not just our own self and our sins. It is the entire old broken creation. It doesn't like being told that it's temporary. That something permanent and real has taken its place and is taking over.
That it's now God's will being done, not our own will. And just like Jesus submitted to his Father's will.
There we go.
And died for us.
Yeah.
We too gladly submit to that.
Right. And again, trusting. And so we're not belittling the suffering. We're not dismissing the pain. We're saying it is real. It is here. But the good news is it really is not forever.
It will end one day.
It will end. All will be made right. And why? Christ's body still lives. Perfection, completion. It happened on Easter, seventh miracle.
Just to add on to what you said, it made me think of, even after Jesus' resurrection, there is something just to the fact that he still had the scars on his hands and on his side, and just what that means for us.
Yeah, it's definitely one of the little marvels to wonder about, that Jesus still bears the marks, the wounds.
And yet he's made dirt.
Yeah.
And yet he's glorified.
He's
risen from the dead.
Yeah, and somehow it's through these wounds God's glory is made known. And now we go back to Paul with his thorn in the flesh, and God talking about, my power is made perfect in weakness.
Yeah, it's the theology of the cross, right?
And so it makes us wonder, will our wounds, will our afflictions, will God somehow shine his power and glory through them in the new creation? We see this with the body of Jesus.
And we see it now. He's doing that, right?
He's doing it now. Yeah.
Sure.
Yeah. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Your baptism, it's broken in now.
Well, thank you, Pastor. This wraps up the episode for today.
Deaconess, I came up with another terrible ascension sermon idea.
Oh, I have to hear it, please.
Yeah, we'll see if a vicar does this on a Thursday. I think Augustine's quote mentioned ascension. So if vicar starts off talking about 153 fish, I just want to apologize to everyone there. but we'll see. Don't do the Augustine quote in ascension. Well, don't walk out. There's still communion. And that's, we'll see.
Just shake my head. Mm-hmm. All right, well, thank you, everyone, for listening to today's discussion. In case you missed the sermon or you want to listen to it again, the link to the sermon's in the show notes. You can also find it on our church website, stjohndublin.org. We love it when our listeners submit questions, right?
That's right.
So please submit a question about a sermon. You can email us at podcast@stjohndublin.org, or you can even write it on one of the attendance cards after church service and hand it to one of us, which I've had happen a few times. That's been great.
I'm excited for the week when we get 5 questions, because then it'll be the books of Moses and it'll be, you know, be a very lawful podcast.
If we get 7, it's a very complete number. Yep. So
we'll see how the numbers shake out.
Exactly. Thank you again, Pastor, for joining me and for feeding us the word this week.
Thanks, Deaconess. It was good talking to you.
Bye.
See you.